today. I myself and Pastor Mike and John are going to be speaking to you today. We're going to talk about music today. It's not obviously a break in our study in Matthew, but a talk today about music is it's kind of a long time coming, and it's really overdue, and I want to explain why in a minute. But first of all, let's pray, and then we'll continue. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you that you are our God, and you have chosen to use people. You've chosen people, and you've saved us. You've chosen us to propagate the good news of the gospel, to be a church, and we look forward to the day that when we will be with you, without our sin nature, without struggles and temptations, and without trials. But Lord, we thank you that you are with us, and we thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, I pray that as we talk about music today, Lord, that you would be lifted up, you'd be glorified in our service today. Give us wisdom as we speak, and that it wouldn't be just speak, but it would be truth, and it would be resulting in worship and further worship of you, our Savior. We thank you this, that we can come before you and offer this prayer. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, music. First of all, I wanted to say that music is so good. Some may sing more than others. Some may like music more than others. But music itself is so good. And I want to start with that because it's true. It's talked about in the Bible a lot, and it's an essential part of worship. Music gives another level of meaning to and feeling to words that that they would have if we just said them or read them. Music gives another level of meaning or another level of feeling to those words. Music stirs our emotions, some more than others, but it serves to stir our emotions. And it helps us remember. How many of you knew your ABCs to music when you first learned them? Music helps us to remember things. And music is a gift from God. And I don't want to forget that. But there's another side to music. The world, and by that, anybody who's not saved, not following after Christ, the world has used music for lots of different reasons. Some are fun and enjoyable, but some of them are outright sinful, because they can stir emotions and help us remember in ways that would lead us to think of things that are wrong, or simply to just fill our minds with things that are not about God. So this gift of God, music, it's been polluted by sin, our own sin natures, or sinful people. In addition to that, how many styles of music, how many different kinds of music are there? There are so many different styles of music and that appeal to so many different people, and now they're all available to anyone. We can readily access them very easily. So we've got this large buffet of music before us to pick from. So this gift of God, music, it's been tainted by sin, and it's multiplied ad nauseum at all these different kinds. So when we talk about music in the church, that can be a big deal. That can be a big topic. And why is that? You know, if I said we're going to talk about music, and I thought it was, oh boy. Why is that? Why can music be something that might be difficult to talk about? Because when we have a group of people gathered together, even a group of people that's following after Christ, we're going to have different opinions, we're going to have different convictions, we're going to have different preferences, different background experiences, and it would seem impossible that a group of people could ever agree on the question, so what kind of music are we going to use in our church that's going to honor God? That can be the impossible question. And that's because we're people, and we're different. That's a question that could be one of the most divisive questions that we could ask in our church. And it wasn't originally planned this way, but we're going there on a day that we're also celebrating the Lord's Supper. the ordinance given to us by our Savior Jesus Christ, to remember his death for our sins, which should be the most unifying thing that we can observe in our church. Now again, we were talking about music, and we had I'd said that it was a long time coming and really overdue. I want to go back and talk about some things that have happened in the past and in us as a church. Here at Bible Community Church, we've always had a conservative style of music. We sung hymns. We've sung them with a piano or an organ. We've sung with a choir, different instruments at times that you typically see in an orchestra. And we held as a church that that style of music was God-honoring, worshipful, and it's not going to be worldly. And that's good, and that's fine. About 10 years ago, we wanted to add more music than what was in our hymnals, songs that were new, or songs that were old but just new to us, that would still be full of truth and still in the same musical style. And so we did that. We remember, if you have been here 10 years or so, we remember inserts begin showing up. Some of these songs were also being performed by songwriters in a different style. They used different instruments. They were at a different tempo. And they didn't fit the style that, or the standard that we would have had here in our church. So some questions were brought up at the time. So are we approving of these different styles of music? Are we changing our standard of what's God-honoring music? And how are we supposed to, as Christians, make decisions as to what is God-honoring music? And these are good questions. Are we setting a new message by introducing music, singing it in the same style, but hey, those songwriters are performing them in ways that we wouldn't have done them here in church? Are we contradicting ourselves? Are we sending a mixed message, or are we changing? Those are good questions, but they weren't really answered well. And we confess that they weren't addressed in the best way then, and they've continued to be put off up until now. During this time, our pastor change occurred with Pastor Mike and Pastor Josh leaving, and a lot of things happened. When this matter was brought up again, it was agreed that it should be addressed, but it was put off in the light of many other matters that we have gone through as a church. Then our church merged with Emmaus. More going on, more good things going on, and now even more variety of people and preferences and interests. When the matter was brought up again, and it was again agreed that it should be addressed, but it was again put off. And we have to confess that that's wrong for us to keep putting that off longer and longer, and to not keep our word as leaders when we would address something and we didn't. And so we need to own that. We are quick to point out errors that others do and need to hold them accountable. And we need to ourselves as leaders be accountable for that and own that as well. So looking back, introducing new music wasn't necessarily wrong, but doing so without any clear intentions or instructions or direction or leadership there can give mixed messages, or maybe no message at all, as to what we're trying to teach. As we said before, this is a difficult topic with so much variety and opinion, and sometimes it can be difficult to know what to say. And we don't want to get it wrong, and we don't want to divide. And so sometimes the easier response is to not give a response, but just to put out things that are good, things that are truthful, and not address something that could have been done better or that was done wrong in the past. And as we have looked back, we've also, as a church, been guilty of having a standard that we will use in the church as God-honoring, but viewing anything outside of that standard as not necessarily God-honoring or not being worshipful. What is essentially being said here is so we can build a fence, and whatever's inside this fence is good. It's not worldly, but it's God-honoring. And anything outside of this fence is worldly, and we're not going to have it in our church. That might not have been said, but that was certainly a sentiment of how we practiced. The first part of this is fine, and it can be very helpful. In fact, the church needs to say and to be able to say that this or that is right and this or that is wrong. We need to be able to say that and give people direction. So I don't have any problem with saying, okay, here, what we do in church, we believe is worshipful and God-honoring and not worldly. The problem comes when we're this dogmatic about what is outside the fence that we've set up, especially on a topic like music when scripture is not as clear. But the fences that we have made are based on personal conviction, cultural preference, or whatever. The Bible, and we're going to come to this, the Bible doesn't give us a style of music that we have to sing in church, or else that would be really easy for all of us. It doesn't give us a style that is acceptable to God. However, the Bible gives us plenty of scripture that can give us wisdom and how we know our God, how we ought to honor our God, examples of worship, and can guide us and by the Holy Spirit who indwells us so that we can make those choices. But to say that anything outside of these fences that we have made is ungodly is wrong. And it's hard to say correctly. And to get up here and have to say that out loud, and it's not easy to say that correctly and not make a mistake. But it's even harder to put this into practice. I thought of one example, a musical example that we could talk about. Not as a particular song, but say there's a song and it's slow and it's simple. Okay, as Christians, you could view that as boring. In fact, so slow and simple and boring that it distracts. I can't even think of the message, the words that we're singing, because it's too slow. And it's distracting from the words of the message. However, you could look at a song that is slow and simple, and that can be meditative. It can stir your emotions to be contemplative about God, to be reflective about what we're singing or about who God is. But there's two totally different responses to a slow or a simple song. On the flip side, you could have a song that's more upbeat. You could use different instruments. It could be faster. And you could hear that song and you could say, that's fun. That's easier to listen to. And you could let your emotions be guided by that song and totally miss any God-pointed worship that's supposed to occur with a song like that because the music can be too distracting. Just as being too slow, being too fast or too upbeat can be distracting and take us away from the content, the most important thing of a song, the content of what it's saying about our God. However, a song that is upbeat or that's faster or that uses different or more instruments can stir our emotions and can point us to our Savior and can cause us to rejoice and lift up our majestic God in a way that otherwise we wouldn't do. So music that is that style could very well point people to worship God. But again, different people can have different responses to that. So we can't say that one style of music is the standard for what's worshipful, for God-honoring, and that's not worldly. So to answer the first question that had come up, have we changed our church's standard of music? Well, the answer to that is yes, in the sense that we're no longer saying that music done in a different style from what we use in our church is ungodly or worldly, even though we continue to use the same style that we had after we introduced those songs. One important thing to me that I would want us to get is, as leaders, we're making choices as far as what music we're going to sing and how we're going to sing it. Every time we make a choice, we're leaving many choices out. Sometimes for good reason, but many times, anytime you make a choice, you're leaving other choices out. And that's the reality. Then church music is no exception. But anytime one of those choices comes into our church or service, we can't just react to the fact that it's different from what we've done. We can evaluate it, we can be discerning, and we can say at times, that's right or that's wrong. But just because it's different from what we're using, we can't react to that as it's wrong. Our church is now full of people with different convictions or preferences of music. And a couple years ago, when our brothers and sisters from Emmaus came, that variety multiplied even more. And that's fine. That's a good thing. As long as each one of us are truly following after Christ, we're denying ourselves, of our preferences and putting Christ first, and we're seeking wisdom and truth from the Holy Spirit, who each one of us as believers have indwelling us, and seeking wisdom and truth from his word. We're going to hear from Pastor Mike and John Davis as we go into what Scripture has to say about this. But I want to look at a couple passages from the Apostle John and from what Jesus had to say about our desires and our position in the world as believers. First of all, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. First John is a beautiful letter. It's written by the same apostle who walked and talked with Jesus. And many times, if you look and if you read through 1 John from beginning to end, you'll notice he uses the phrase, so that you may know, so that we may know that we are believers, so that you may know certain things. Or, for example, chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Just one example of many times that John uses in this letter. I'm telling you something, and you can know, you can be confident that you know him, or that you can be confident you are a follower after him. That's all through this book. But the passage that I wanted to go to is 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. And I'm using this passage because as Christians, we're believers, we're followers after Christ living in a world. And we're not removed from the world when we get saved, when we're born again. But we're living in the world. However, John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's a lot of truth packed into those verses there, but what I want to point out there is a true believer, what John is emphasizing all through this letter, but a true believer is characterized as someone who does not love the world or the things in the world, but rather loves the Father. And so when it comes to music, is my choices and preferences, is it based on what I like, or is it based on a love for the Father? Is it based on something that's in the world that gets me going? Or is it something that glorifies the Father? Now, there's a time and a place for music that gets us going, as long as it's not sinful. But there's a time that music points us to the Heavenly Father, and specifically when we're gathered together in church. And the style of music can do that, and the content of the music must do that. But a true believer is characterized as someone who doesn't love the world, but loves the Father. The second passage I wanted to go to is John 17. John 17, starting in verse 13. Written by the same apostle John. John 17 is that prayer of Jesus before he was crucified. So Jesus, our Savior, talking to his Father. And I want to read verses 13 to 23. It says, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Jesus prayed for his followers that while they were in the world, and if you look at verse 15, nope, not 15. Verse 20. He's not just praying for the disciples that were alive at the time, but he's praying for all of those who would believe in him through what they had to say. That's us. Generations later, he's praying for us, all those who would believe. Jesus is praying for his followers that while they're in the world, they would be protected from the evil one, and that they would be sanctified or set apart from the world in the truth, and that they would be one, unified, and that the world would take notice. Now, there's a lot of things that Jesus is praying for there, but there's some distinct things there. We're to be in the world, and yet we're supposed to be sanctified. And not just sanctified, set apart to look different, but sanctified in truth. And we know that that truth comes from his word. And not just set apart, but that we would be one, that we would be unified. And not just that we would be unified together, but unified and set apart in a way that the world outside of Christ would take notice. Those things are that's a lot, and it would be good to just think about that. And if you take these passages home and read them over again, it would be very good. But believers, we have to be characterized by being distinct, different from the world, countercultural, whatever you term that you want to use. But believers ought to be different from the world that we live in. Now, that doesn't mean that we look like freaks on purpose so that people notice that we're so different. We're supposed to be set apart to Christ. And in a world that we would all agree it's getting worse all the time, we should be more and more distinct in the world. And if somebody comes to visit us and worships with, or comes to visit us while we worship our Savior, they should also notice that there's a distinctness in our worship. And it can totally be applied in the music that we choose to use. It means that the choices we make, including music, ought to be primarily to glorify God, not primarily to please ourselves. Although there's naturally going to be an element of music that we tend to like, or the music that tends to move us more than other music. There's going to be music that will tend to distract you more than it would draw you to Christ. And that's okay. That's normal when you get any group of people together. But our choices, including music, ought to be primarily to glorify God, not primarily to please ourselves, or to blend in or to attract the world. God is clear that we need to be distinct from that. And so as we exist as a church, we've made choices. And sometimes those choices were restrictive in a sense to protect us from being worldly. And that's not a bad thing. But as I said, the problem can be when we look outside of our fence to look at anything out there as worldly or as ungodly or as not God-honoring because it's different from us. That's where we go wrong. We need to use Scripture. We need to use the Holy Spirit within us to make those choices. And we're going to hear from Pastor Mike. You want to come on up? Some more from Scripture. So how can we then make godly choices, biblical choices, and in the music that we use going forward?
Dan got to go first, so he probably had the hardest part today. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. You know that one of the parts of our services is that we sing, and that occupies a large portion of our service. But singing is only part of biblical worship. In our services, we don't have two halves like a soccer game. And so we have the first half, which someone is up here and we pray and sing and read and listen to the word and we give. And then we have the second half, which is preaching. Now, all of what we do when we come together includes corporate worship. That's worship together as a body in Christ. We read the word, we pray the word, we sing the word, we listen to the word preached, we give because of the word, we take the Lord's table together to remember the living word. We are to be word-centered. And it's interesting, Dan had mentioned that this is a controversial topic. You know, dissension has existed in Jesus' churches over music for a very long time, older than you are, and older than I am. There was dissension in the church about this back in the early 1700s. The church mainly and often exclusively sang psalms. They call that today exclusive psalmody. And a young man believed that the old tunes to one church's psalter, the psalter was the collection of the 150 psalms. One young man believed that the old tunes were just completely outdated, so he decided to start writing new hymns for the church. That was extremely controversial in that day. Many people didn't appreciate that he moved away from only psalms to writing some new songs. And you may have heard of this young man from that time period. His name is Isaac Watts. Anybody ever heard of him? All right, many of you have heard of Isaac Watts. We have 18 of his hymns in our hymn book, and in fact, this morning, I think we sang two of them. He's written hymns like Jesus Shall Reign, Joy to the World, Give to Our God Immortal Praise, I Sing the Mighty Power of God, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. We sang this morning, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed. You may have noticed that was written by Isaac Watts. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, the God of Abraham Praise. So that's just an example there. What seems so common to us now was actually a huge point of contention just a couple of hundred years ago. Jump ahead to the early 1900s, and the story is told of a church down in Texas where some in the church wanted to start using an organ to accompany the Sunday singing. And to some people, that was horror of horrors. A number of people were completely against that, to say the least, and after the first Sunday service with the new organ, the following Monday, the new church organ was no longer in the church auditorium, but it was found in a place called Houston Creek. Someone had removed the organ and put it in the creek. Music can become a heated issue very quickly, and no matter what is said, you can't make everybody happy. And that's why we often say that a biblical church must be centered first and foremost on Christ, not on secondary issues. And music is an important issue, but it is not the most important issue. It is a secondary issue. And singing is a big part. It's a large part of what we do. How do we determine what we sing? Well, many people determine what music they hear and what music they sing simply by the simple rule of like. Do I like it or do I not like it? Now, I was thinking about that. Some people ask the question, is it traditional or is it contemporary? Is it old or is it new? Let me ask the question about like. How many of you like a song the first time you hear it? Normally. Sometimes you might, but normally it's like, I don't know that song. And then you hear it again. And then you hear it again, and you say, wow, boy, the more I hear that song, the more I like it. So a lot of times it's not just that we like something or don't like something. Some ask the question, again, is it traditional or contemporary? Is it old or new? What ought to determine principally what we sing? Well, in two of Paul's letters in the New Testament, the letter to the church in Ephesus and the letter to the churches in Colossae, Paul gave some instructions about singing. And first of all, look with me in Ephesians 5, and we're going to read verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." Don't be drunk. Don't be intoxicated. If you are driving and you are drunk, we call that driving under the influence. Don't be under the influence of alcohol, because he says that is debauchery, abandonment to the flesh, but be filled with the Spirit. So in contrast there, it's being under the influence of not alcohol, but the Holy Spirit, who lives in you if you are united to Christ. That comes through being controlled by the Holy Spirit as we read and as we understand God's word. Paul continues then in verse 19. He says, verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit," that's Holy Spirit, "addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, turn over to Colossians ahead, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. And we have very similar words from Paul to the church there, to the churches, to the Colossian Christians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. What is the principal thing about songs in the New Testament? That says, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A couple of quick points, and you know that's an oxymoron when I preach, but these are quick points this morning. Our songs must be word-centered. Our songs must be word-centered. It says there in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now the question, does this refer to the words of Christ, where you just sing the red letters if you have a red letter Bible? Does this refer to what the scripture reveals about Christ? The answer is yes and yes. It refers to what Christ has spoken, and it refers to what scripture reveals about him. All of truth referring to God and his Christ. The heart of worship together is the truth of God's word. Scripture, and it all points to God and to his Christ. The major problem with not all, but with so much of Christian music today is not, I don't believe, the style. The major problem with so much of Christian music is that it has so little to do with God and Christ, or at least the God and the Christ of Scripture. Music can make a huge impact for good in our lives through the truths that it proclaims and how it makes it easier for us to remember those truths. If you just try to learn a verse sometimes, it's like, I can't get this. I was working with Kara the other night on her memory verse, and it was a very difficult verse. By the time she finished, I learned it too, but it was a long time. And I said, honey, I've learned that verse before in the King James, and it's a very difficult verse to learn. But sometimes when you have music, you can just remember something a whole lot easier. Music can also make a huge impact for bad in our lives. If we do not insist on biblical accuracy in our songs, to consistently hear wrong doctrine in song or in preaching is like a continual drip of slow poison into the mind. Did you get that? That was a quote loosely based on J.C. Ryle. To consistently hear wrong doctrine in song or in preaching is like a continual drip of slow poison into the mind. The problem today is that relatively few Christians judge music by the truth or the lack of truth that songs proclaim, but instead what the song sounds like. Word-centered is the first requirement for Christian singing. And that word of Christ is to dwell in us. And what does it say? How is it to dwell in us? What's the adjective? Richly. What dwells in your thoughts and in your mind? What ought to dwell in our minds and in our thoughts? Well, the word of Christ. One way for that to happen is through being made aware of and singing word-centered songs. A tent is somewhere where you sleep for a couple of nights, right? Maybe one, if you can handle it. A home is where you normally live. And a home is where you dwell. Now, the word is not to visit us just a few times each week or every couple of weeks, but the word is to be at home in us as followers of Christ. Richly, that means abundantly, in extravagance. It's bubbling up and flowing over inside of us. When you say, I really like that song, why do you like it? Is it because, first of all, it is centered on the word of Christ? Secondly, our songs must be addressed to, this verse 16 again says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Go to the last phrase. with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So our songs must be addressed to God, but not only God. Notice the beginning of that verse again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Our songs must be addressed to God and to each other, to one another. Verse 19, Ephesians 5:19, spoke of addressing one another. Addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Colossians 3, we read that we're to teach and admonish one another. What do we do when we teach? Well, when we teach, we instruct. We are to instruct each other when we sing. That's part of our singing. To instill doctrine is teaching. Some people say, well, I don't just want to hear about doctrine. You can preach that to me. I just want to sing something that makes me feel good. Well, if we sing correct doctrine, if we teach one another, that ought to provoke in us, combined with good music, that ought to just teach us and cement truths into our hearts. Two Wednesday nights ago, we sang a new song from our hymn book, and I think, Rachel, did you play that one? Rachel played it for us, and after Rachel played it, we said, you know, that doesn't seem very singable, so we're just going to go on to the next song. And we did. It was good teaching, but it really wasn't set to something that was easy to sing. Now, teaching and admonishing. Admonishing is warning. If you are in Christ, we might say, as we sing, there is no wrath left for you. But if you are here this morning and you are outside of Christ, his wrath is stored up and certainly reserved for you. That's an example of admonishing one another. Now, this would have been so important back in Paul's day as well. You think of how many people would never have had a copy, completed copy, of the scriptures. No one really had that personal until we get into the 1500s with the printing press. And even then, it was very expensive to have something personally. Today, so much music is placed over the Word of God, instead of the word being central. We know that because if something is pointed out often in a song that's doctrinally incorrect or unscriptural, the answer often comes back, well, I like it anyway. Who are the one another's? Teaching and admonishing one another. Well, those who meet with us each Sunday to sing about God's grace to us. Do you know where any of your brothers, well, to sing to each other, we must know each other, right? Get that. That's not just another little sentence here. To sing to each other, we must know each other. Do you know where any of your brothers and sisters in Christ are weak or struggling or doubting? Or with great trials and afflictions, or have stumbled in sin and don't know where to turn? I would offer that if we don't know our brothers and sisters in this way, we will never sing in a way that addresses them or that seeks to teach and admonish them through our songs. When we seek to lead private lives apart from the light and apart from each other, we don't know what each other needs. And believe me, everyone who is here every Sunday, everyone who is here each Sunday with us, has tremendously great needs. You have great needs, and I have great needs. When we truly love each other, and we know the needs of each other's hearts and minds, we can sing, and as we sing to God and as we sing to each other, we can think something like this. Oh God, I don't think there's a James here today. So, oh God, encourage James, or encourage my son, or encourage my daughter, with this promise that Jesus will hold him fast. fill her with thankfulness to him who bore her sin. Holy Spirit, help Jeffrey to remember in his struggle with sin that alas, and did our Savior bleed, and did our Sovereign die. In the middle of financial problems, or in the middle of family problems with older children or with younger children, or just wave after wave of difficulty hitting you, help this person to behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him together. Now, our song should be of three types. That's the third point, and this is very quick. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, literally, the Hebrew word psalms means a striking or twanging. That's what the word psalms means. A striking of the chords of a musical instrument. The hymn book for centuries for the church was the Psalter, the 150 psalms from the Hebrew scriptures. If that is first in our list, do you think it would be good for us to sing more psalms? We sang one this morning based on Psalm, anybody know? Anybody remember? 19, heavens shout God's matchless glory. And then verse 6 was filled in with John chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1. Hymns are songs in praise. It would have been a term in their Greek culture. Songs in praise of gods or heroes. All right, they wouldn't have been praising our God, but hymns were sung to the praise of their gods and their heroes. And so Paul took that term from their culture and said, we can use hymns in songs of praise to our God and our hero, who is God himself. Spiritual songs, songs that relate to man's spirit. Spiritual songs, we're to worship in spirit and in truth. And our last point, our song should be, verse 16 again, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness. Our songs should be from thankful hearts. Our King James says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The ESV says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Why do we have a new song? Because of God's grace. So let us thank him. May the songs that we sing be filled with Christ's truth, addressed to each other, including psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and may those truths spur us to incredible thankfulness as we consider our salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ.
As you're in your Bibles there, please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. My portion in this morning's message, while it is, obviously we're talking about music, we're talking about corporate worship, specifically the music that we would use as we worship together. My portion in that is really to remind us who we are as a body, why we're here, and what it is that is supposed to govern us as we look at the different people that we worship with. If people weren't here, there wouldn't be anybody to worship with. And yet there are people here, not that we have drug in, but that God has brought in. And the New Testament in many places tells us how it is that we're supposed to treat them, how we're supposed to look at them, and why we're supposed to look at them in that way. Dan mentioned when he talked that as many different people as we have here, we probably have different opinions on music. And it's not a bad thing. It just reflects that we all have different backgrounds, different experiences, different educations. We've come from different cultures. That's going to happen. The thing is, how do we treat each other as we come together to be able to worship God? And one of the things we need to remember is that what we're doing here is different than anything we do anywhere else throughout the week. So 1 Corinthians 12, and look with me in verse 12. Very picturesque way at looking at who we are as a group of people. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members are one body, though many, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing come from? If the whole body were an ear, how would we be able to smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Again, we're here because of God's choice. If we all were a single member, where would the body be? As it says, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. On our unpresentable parts, they are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Really, the concept that I want to hold before you this morning is that of love for each other, and really specifically, biblical love. We see that Paul gets to that point here in verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That reflects the love that we are to have with one another. And all that drives us back to the goal, verse 25, so that there would be no division amongst each other. And sometimes when we talk about love or unity, it might sound like we're just talking about love or unity for its own sake. But, you know, that is just so long as we can say that we love each other, then that's good enough. Or just so long as we can say we're unified, that's good enough. But whenever we look at those concepts in the New Testament, there's always something concrete that God ties us to. And here in 1 Corinthians, it's no exception, because he finishes off chapter 12 by saying, I will show you still a more excellent way. And then what is it that he launches into? It's 1 Corinthians 13, a whole chapter dealing with the concept of love, defining love for us. You know, when we think about the concept of love in our culture today, very often it is something that is less than the biblical picture of love. In general, most probably, if you hear someone say, I love this, I love that, I love this person, I don't love that person, it most often is a feeling. It is something that we can grow into or grow out of. We hear the term falling into love, falling out of love. The object of our love can change. At one point in our life, we love this thing. At another point in our life, we love this thing. That's not the biblical concept of love. When we look at love in the New Testament, it's always tied to some type of action, some type of activity that is done for the benefit of the one loved. And most often, that activity is termed, is described as self-sacrificial. Certainly, as we look at the table this morning, Christ's own example shows us that, and I'm actually going to end with a passage that reminds us of that. But as we look at this passage on love this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, we see that it's supposed to be that way towards the people that we worship with also. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I am nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, if I have all faith enough to be able to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. So Paul's saying, even if you have all truth, more truth than anybody else around you has, but it's not given in such a way that could be characterized by love, then it's worthless. It's useless. It's just some noise that's going off around them. Verse 3, if I give away all that I have, not only if I know truth, but if I actually do things that show that I have love, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but do not have love, I don't gain anything. So what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable, resentful,
That is, it doesn't hold records. It doesn't keep up records of those wrong things that have been piled up against us. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Why is it like this? Verse 8, because love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Go down to verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Sometimes it's easy when we're talking about issues like music to not be characterized by love. In Romans 14, the two things that were keeping that body from being unified, the two attitudes towards each other, were the attitude of contempt or disdain and the attitude of passing sentence on another believer or judgmentalism. And in Romans 15, Paul, at the end of that chapter, points out that those things definitely will not bring about unity, but our prayer to God is that we would be able to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together with one voice, we are able to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So love is what enables that, and in Romans 14, he points to the example of Christ to show us that, and there are many different sins that can pop up that would keep that from being possible. Why is love so important? It's commanded. We see that in the example of the body, who we are, why we're here. What is love? Paul says in Romans 12 that we are to love one another with brotherly affection, and we do that by outdoing one another in showing honor. Racing ahead of each other in showing honor to each other is how we show love to each other. That's going to involve sacrifice at times. It's going to involve planning. That's going to involve doing. Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. We saw that earlier in a passage we read, that it thinks about our neighbors and makes sure to do no wrong to them. So therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. All the law is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. Why is love so important? It's commanded. And even in Colossians 3:14, Paul wrote, above all these things, put on love, which binds together everything so that we may be in perfect harmony. Why is love so important? The second example is that it follows Christ's example. It follows Christ's example. Go to Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 5. The beginning of this section where Paul is talking about how people are to be related to each other in the body of Christ shows us this concept of love, that it's self-sacrificial, that it's active, that it requires energy, and it draws us back to the focus, the reason for our energy towards each other and why we're here together, and that is Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, and here's the example, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, Christ gave us the ultimate example of self-sacrifice and love by Philippians 2 saying, humbling himself and coming to earth, and as if that wasn't enough, becoming a man, and as if that wasn't enough, dying on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. And that example is what is to drive us as we look at the people that are sitting next to us, in front of us, behind us. It's not some example that's out there that the world would hold up for us, but it's what we see here in front of us that we're going to be celebrating this morning. So really to sum it all up, we wanted to share with you some of the passages that guide us as we look at corporate worship, as we look at the songs that we sing in corporate worship, at how we sing in corporate worship. We realize this isn't going to answer every question. So please talk with us, ask questions. We haven't been able to address every passage that would affect questions like this. We realize that. So please bring those to us also. But remember, as Paul said in Corinthians, love is the ultimate thing, and pursue love, outdo one another in showing honor to the people around us.